I invite you to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 35 for our Bible reading. Isaiah chapter 35. When it began to fall my lot, or seemed to fall my lot, to speak this morning, yesterday morning, not really being confirmed, this is a passage of Scripture that caught my eye. There are so many portions of God's Word that I could turn to by way of introduction to what I want to say, and particularly passages of Scripture in this tremendous prophecy of God's Word, in the prophecy of Isaiah, because Isaiah speaks of tremendous days of blessing. And it is, of course, that book that corresponds to the Acts of the Apostles, when we think of Isaiah being the miniature Bible. 66 chapters in this book, 66 chapters in the Word of God. And we think of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And of course, Isaiah has a lot to say about the marvelous doings of God in a coming time. And I felt before the Lord that I should try and keep up the theme that we are considering these Lord's Day evenings. The purpose of these meetings is to reflect upon the past. And that's why we're having, as far as it lies within us, our founding fathers and the men of the early days, so that they can tell us the good things that God has done in the past, the victories that have been won, the blessings of revival that have been given, and those outstanding parts of our history that God has brought us through that should cause us to rejoice afresh. We have many young people in this congregation. Some of you will have heard about these things. You've read them. And if you haven't got our history book, as far as our own congregation is concerned, we commend it to you. Our sister Karen Hegarty wrote that book, and when we got it published, we got many extra copies done for this reason, so that the upcoming generation could get a copy of it and read about the doings of God in the past. It is a very comprehensive insight to our history. And if you haven't got it, please do get it. Read through it. Take time to read through what God has done and how this church came into being and how God has blessed it over the years. I want to read this prophecy, this 35th chapter of Isaiah. May God give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God bless these wonderful words that we've read from His Word. I trust even already application has been made, and God's truth is gripping our hearts now as we think of His blessing, the blessing that is promised even for a future time by this prophet Isaiah. Continue to pray for these meetings, please. We are thankful to Dr. Cairns for beginning our series last Sunday night. He's with us today, and he and his wife will be travelling to America on Tuesday, I think it is, and they will be away, I almost would say, praise the Lord, for a wee while. Not that we're looking rid of them, but they will be away for a while, coming back at the beginning of December again. Dr. Cairns' brother hasn't been keeping well, and this will be a particular time for the family to be together. And you remember him and his wife in their journeys and the visit that they will make to the United States. I want to take just a little phrase. It was the phrase that struck me, streams in the desert, to introduce what I want to say to you today. Mrs. Cowman wrote a book called Streams in the Desert. It's a daily devotional reading, full of encouragement, and maybe some of you have a copy of that, and it's good to read these passages day by day for help in the Christian life. We're thinking of Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 6, therefore, in particular, and that last phrase in his mention, streams in the desert. I feel that what we've read from this chapter is very appropriate to read on a harvest day, because this chapter of God's Word is speaking about fruitfulness, flourishing, plenty, and blessing. The desert, we're told in verse 1, shall blossom as the rose. That's a lovely picture that is set before us. We also discover in verse 2 that it shall blossom abundantly. The time that the prophet is speaking about will be a time of joy and a time of singing, also recorded in the second verse. If you look at verse 6, it speaks about the wilderness, how the waters will break out in streams in the desert. In verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The language is figurative. It is speaking about the manifold blessings of God in the future, particularly pointing to gospel days, that period when the Holy Spirit of God would be poured forth and miraculous changes would be brought about. Such would be the mighty doings of God that it would be like the dry, barren desert changing into a picture of life and beauty. The solitary place, which speaks about the dry land. In fact, the word solitary there could be translated dry, the dry place. A place without springs. A place without streams of water. A region utterly unable to sustain life would become fertile and would flourish. This is the kind of expression that is often used in the Scripture to express spiritual blessings coming down from the Lord. We think of those barren times in God's work. Dry, thirsty places. The condition might be totally impossible as we look at it. Just like the wilderness, just like the desert place. But God intervenes. And He sends the showers of blessing, and as a result, there's fruitfulness. There's productivity, there's life, there's prosperity. It's really the language of revival. As I read a passage like this and other portions of Isaiah and parts of the Old Testament and the New that speak in this kind of language, it really is the language of revival. Those marvelous times when the Spirit of God is poured out from on high like a mighty deluge of rain, bringing blessing. In this period of time, there would be miraculous happenings. We read in verses 5 and 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." This passage, of course, is an accurate description of what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, did when he came into the world. And doubtless a reference is to the miracles that Christ performed when he was here on earth. And he gave sight to the blind, he unstopped the deaf ears, he made the lame to walk again, and those that were dumb were given the power to speech, to speak again. Jesus did all that. But it's also a picture of the mighty transformations of God, days of divine blessing and spiritual power. In fact, the salvation of souls is just like this. Men that are blind in their sin, they cannot see themselves as they really are. They cannot see themselves as God sees them, with all their depravity, with all their sin. They cannot even see the way of salvation until free grace awakens them and opens their eyes. They cannot see their future. You know, I've often thought, if a man in his sin knew his future, he really understood what it would be for a person to die without the Lord Jesus Christ and to go out into a lost eternity forevermore. You know, would that man not be down on his knees crying to God for mercy? But he doesn't do that because he's blind in his sin. But Jesus came to give sight to the blind and to open blind sinners' eyes that they might see the gospel and the wonders of divine grace. He came to take away the scales from the ears so that man might hear the word of God and live. He came to touch his lips that he might speak, that he might pray as a sinner, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," and thereafter, the day of his conversion, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. He came to make him walk in a way that he has never walked in before. So this is indeed a picture of what God does in grace in the saving of precious souls. When New Testament times came and the power of God fell in unspeakable blessing, this was indeed the spiritual scene. The desert blossomed abundantly. There were streams in the desert, and all the joy and the singing that was brought to the hearts of God's people. Think of Pentecost. Think of that marvelous day that we like to remind ourselves about as God's people, when the Holy Spirit was poured forth abundantly. The church was in a low condition. It was beaten back. In many ways, the church seemed to be defeated. Christ had been taken up into glory and walked no longer with the disciples in the flesh. The followers of the Savior were now facing days of fear and days of persecution. The whole church, such as it was, a small band of believers, was facing days of uncertainty. But they knew what to do. And they got before God in prayer. And that's always the answer: to seek the Lord. And the church prayed. And the Bible speaks about God intervening in an unexpected fashion. Suddenly. And that word is often used in those days when the streams in the desert come and God manifests himself in power. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven. And we need more signs from heaven in the days in which we live. And that sound from heaven, of course, was the invocation of the Holy Spirit of God coming, which he did, and came so mightily and powerfully upon those disciples who prayed, that they went out from that prayer meeting filled with the Holy Ghost of God to do a work for the Lord that has never been paralleled in the history of the church from the beginning of days. Now they had power and boldness. They went forward to preach Christ, and marvelous things were accomplished. The church was revived. Souls were converted in their thousands. There was great joy brought to the people of God. There was great unity found among the Lord's people. There was great preaching in those days, great praying, and if we can use the word, great success. When the Lord moved with power, we can say streams in the desert. And that has been the history of the Christian church ever since. In the worst of conditions, in times of terrible defeat, in days of awful darkness, when spiritual conditions of the church were just like the barren desert, God moved, and oft times moved suddenly, and He gave times of refreshing and fruitfulness and blessing. He gave streams in the desert. Now you think of this past 150 years. It's good to reflect upon what we might call our recent history here in the United Kingdom. You will call to mind, no doubt, the year of grace when God visited this province. 1859 was the year when the Lord sent revival, when records tell us that there were at least 100,000 people converted to Christ. But do you know that God visited the nation? It wasn't just a moving of God that affected this country, this little province. In the year preceding the Ulster Revival, 1 million people were converted to Christ in the United States of America. In the same year of grace here in Ulster, 600,000 people in England were converted. 300,000 people in Scotland came to the Lord, and 100,000 people in Wales. We are told of somewhere in the region of 250,000 people being converted in Sweden and Norway. And other parts of the world were affected in that same year. Australia, parts of Africa, the West Indies, India and France, and other countries too. What a year it was, 1859, 150 years ago. But of course, we identify that with the Ulster Awakening and what God did here, beginning not so far from Ballymoney, down in Kells and Connor. You will have reason to call to mind the 1904 Welsh Revival. We are told that spiritual conditions were low. Sin was abounding on every hand. But suddenly, and that word is used with the Welsh Revival, suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, God visited the Principality of Wales. We are told that 20,000 people in the space of 5 weeks joined the churches. A marvellous work of grace. We speak about the forgotten revival of 1921. The east of England was on fire for God. That revival began in the town of Lowestoft, primarily through the fishermen. Those fishermen, as they followed the shoals of herring, as the herring fishing was taking place at the time, as they followed the shoals of herring up the coast, every harbour that they went into, revival broke out. The instrument in the hand of God in those days was Jock Troop. Right off the east coast of England, up into the east coast of Scotland, God did His marvellous works of grace. Thousands upon thousands of people were converted. We think of the 1949 revival in the Isle of Lewis. I think it was 1949. Lewis has seen repeated revivals, breaths of the Spirit, screams in the desert over the years. These are the marvellous doings of God. But are we forced to look back at these times alone to see the mighty doings of the Lord? Do we have to go back 150 years in this province to 1859 to rejoice in what the Lord has done, or to the early part of last century through the preaching of W.P. Nicholson when this province was turned upside down for the glory of God? Is that all that we can say as far as the doings of God are concerned? No, my friends, because the free church has experienced times of rich blessing too. Revival has come, and perhaps has come in times when we didn't even realize that revival was here and what God was doing. All those precious streams in the desert. For the free church was born out of revival and has flourished over the years. Sadly, the tide in many places seems to be out. Isn't that our testimony today? The Church of Jesus Christ, province-wide, has grown cold. There's a barrenness. There's a drought spiritually. The dry desert seems to be a more accurate description of men's hearts today than the blossoming wilderness. Isn't there a coldness to be detected among the hearts of God's people? As we look around us and we gaze upon our fellow believers, can we not discern the failings of the church more readily than the flourishing of the church? A lack of vision. Oh, to God that the Lord would awaken us and He would open our eyes to see that around us there is a perishing world. That people that we will sit with at the dinner table today, perhaps, or that we will mix with throughout this afternoon and certainly this incoming week, whether it be in the workplace or in school or in the neighbourhood in which we live or right there in our homes, they are lost, they are doomed, they are dying. And yet there's a lack of burden, there's a lack of vision to reach them for the Saviour. That's one of the awful ills of the Church of Jesus Christ in this modern day. Along with that, we can say there's a dryness in the place of prayer. And what has affected God's people at home privately is affecting many of our prayer meetings throughout the country collectively. And there's a great hardness when the Lord's people gather to seek Him. A dryness. And then there is a worldly spirit that has crept into the Church of Jesus Christ, and so many Christians who profess the name of the Lord, they are taken up with the things of this life more than they are with the things that pertain to the life to come. And they are more earthly minded than heavenly minded. And they're getting attached to the things of this world. The worldly spirit has crept in. And need we speak of the division and the disunity that has come to many Christians and many church families? Thankfully, I do not know of any serious division in this congregation, but there are churches today, and they are divided. And divided by things, as our brother Cairn said last Sunday night, that the Bible doesn't even speak about. It's right to have a division over doctrinal error. The Bible teaches separation. But there's some of God's people today, and they are divided when they ought to be united, and it's one of the terrible sicknesses that is inflicting the present day church. An unloving, an unkind spirit. Brother against brother, sister against sister. My dear Christian friends, it ought not to be so. And then we think of Christ not being the focus of our attention. When He ought to have the preeminence in all things. When our lives ought to be consumed by the person and the work of the Savior. In our daily walk with God, that Christ is our all in all. Yet that is not the case. These are some of the ills that are affecting the church today, and we lament, and rightly so. Someone has asked, how could there ever be revival when such spiritual conditions are prevalent? And they understand where they're coming from. How could God possibly move in our day, and we see some of these marvelous works of the past being repeated in our day and generation, whenever these things are so prevalent throughout the Church of Jesus Christ? And yet, my friends, I answer that question by this. God moving in the hearts of His people begins with Him bringing about the changes that are necessary. And that is part of revival. We say revival is great prayer meetings, and that's part of it. Revival is God's people being set on fire. Revival is the spirit of evangelism being created in the hearts of believers going out to reach the lost. And as a result of revival, hundreds, at times thousands of people being converted to Christ, and that is true. But revival begins when the Lord begins to put His people right, and those ills that have affected the church begin to disappear. And so, instead of being despondent because of what we see around us, we ought to be encouraged because, as I've said in recent days to some, it's always darkest before the dawn. And if we feel there's a terrible darkness that has set in upon the Church of Jesus Christ and is true here and there, yet, my friends, in those days of awful darkness, God has moved and He's done some of the most marvelous works that have ever been witnessed in church history. We can have streams in the desert. One way to create desire and thirst in the hearts of God's people and to excite them to pray and to long in their heart for revival is to recount the past. To read stories of revival. That's what our forefathers did. Those times preceding these awakenings that I've mentioned and many other movings of God throughout church history through the world. Those that were concerned for the glory of God, concerned about the state of the church. They not only prayed earnestly, but they began to read about revival. And they began to read accounts of revival to their churches. And as a result, churches then began to realize, well, this is the God who was able to do great and mighty things. And they began to pray. And they began to seek the Lord earnestly for similar demonstrations of his power in their day. I want to speak about streams in the desert, as I have seen them during the course of my short history. I am not a founding father. I can't go back, unfortunately, to 1951. There's a few here who still can. And I can't even class myself as one of the men of the early days, like some of these gentlemen that we're having, and we thank God for them. But I can. I can think of the blessings that I've known in the Free Church. I can recount them to you and look back and note them with you. I came into the Free Presbyterian Church in 1975 as a very young teenager. In fact, I had just become a teenager, for I was 13. The new building in Portadown had just opened, and Ian Paisley was coming to speak at a special service. Now, my father had always been a follower of the big man, as he was affectionately called, not only in the political things, but more importantly in spiritual things. My father remembers that mission back in the town of Refiland that our brother Kern spoke about last Sunday night. This was before the Free Church came into being. My father was from Refiland. I was so glad that before he died, when he was quite ill, that Dr. Paisley was able to go and visit with him in hospital. And they were able to talk together about what God did way back those many, many years ago in the town of Refiland. That mission that began in the Friends Hall, and that building became too small. They moved to the Second Presbyterian Church. That became too small. And they ended up in the First Presbyterian Church. The last night, people were sitting everywhere on the windowsills, on the steps of the pulpit, just everywhere, packed in. And many, many people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that history and a love for the man who was coming to preach, we made our way along to Portadown Free Church. And when we attended that congregation, you know, it was a breath of revival. We had never heard preaching like it. The Free Church has always been noted for its preaching, and I trust that it will always be noted for its preaching. Straight down the line, uncompromising preaching. When a spade is called a spade, and if the Bible declares it, then we will declare it. The gospel must be made plain. Sinners need to be warned. As the Lord's people, we need to be faithful to the souls underneath our charge. And they need to be told the truth of God's word. And of course, the saints of the Lord need to be fed. And that was the kind of preaching that I was introduced to in my teenage years. And it wasn't long before my family began attending the Free Church in Portadown. I grew up in those earlier days under the ministry of the Reverend Kenneth Elliott. And I thank God for him. And it was under his ministry that I and many other young people got a vision for the souls of men. Young people, I want to tell you, we didn't need to be told, go out and do some visitation. We didn't need to be told, go out and evangelize. I remember one young man who always carried a briefcase full of gospel tracts. Every Sunday afternoon, we would arrange to meet in a certain area, maybe somewhere in Craigavon, maybe some other housing estate in Portadown. We didn't have it organized by the church. Yes, there were organized times of door-to-door evangelism by the church, but this was extra. We didn't need to be told, go out there and tell your neighbors that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men and he can save you. And every Sunday afternoon, we had tract distribution, and we caught that vision for the souls of men in those early days. It's no wonder that from Portadown, so many ministers and missionaries had been raised up and sent forth into many different parts of the world. I can remember missions that were held. I can remember powerful prayer meetings that I had the privilege of sitting in when the Lord came down. The preaching was God anointed. And we thrived as young people in that spiritual environment. And I remember a time when souls were being saved every week. And that's the history that our brother referred to last Sunday night also, when for a period of 9 months, every week, souls were being saved. And that's the kind of things were happening in Portadown. I went to school with other people. Some of them professed to be saved, not many. But I can remember travelling on the bus to school with those young people. And I was telling them about souls that were saved last Sunday night. You see, nothing was happening in their churches. Nobody was being converted. And in some of those churches, the gospel wasn't even being preached. But every week, souls were being saved. If a gospel mission was held and sinners were not being converted to Christ, something was radically wrong. Those indeed were days of great blessing. And I thank God for my heritage. I thank God for elders that knew the Lord, men like Woolsey Smith. Woolsey taught me in Bible class, and as young people we learned so much from him together with the minister. And I thank God for great preachers who have influenced my life through the years. God called me into the ministry whenever I was in my teens, and I went at the age of 19 into the Whitfield College of the Bible to prepare for the future. Even in college years, we saw God's blessing. There were streams in the desert. Souls were saved. I spent over 2 years as the student minister in Adara. Adara is now a constituted church. They have a new building there. But in those days, it was an old B-special hut. Corrugated iron. You know that dome shape? But it was a Bethel. It was a place where God met us. It was a place where many souls were saved. Even those early days, whenever I was just a student, days of blessing. And then when I was ordained to the ministry, the Lord called me to the village of Oulton Broad, which is just beside the town of Lowestoft. It's the most easterly point of England. Easy to find on the map. You just look at the extreme east part there at East Anglia, and Lowestoft is on the coast, and Oulton Broad is almost part of the greater Lowestoft area. I went to fill the pulpit in that place for a month in February 1986. And it was when I was there I received the call. Now just before I left Northern Ireland, I'll tell you this, I'd been asked by another congregation. They haven't got elders, but they had 7 committee members. And the committee had met and they were thinking about their future. They hadn't got a minister. And they approached me and they asked me, would I come to be their minister? They would like at least to put it to the congregation that a call might be put in place. And I said I would pray about it. I was going to England for the month of February. And while I was there, I would seek the Lord. But when I was there in England, God settled a burden for that place in my heart. And Dr. Paisley just happened to be visiting during the same time. And an emergency meeting was called of its members. And that week they called me to be their minister. So that was the month of February 1986. My wife came over for a week just to see if she would like the place, and she did. And she was heavily pregnant with David, so we waited until David was born. He was born at the end of April. And when he was 2 weeks old, we made our journey over to Oulton Broad, where we took up the ministry for almost 4 years there. It was a small church, just about 30, maybe 40 on a good Sunday attending. Over those few years, it grew to 50, 60. Many times we had 70 people in. In special occasions, 150 people under the sound of the word. I remember my very first convert. Preachers always desire to see souls saved. And a preacher going to a new place has that burden in his heart that the Lord would give him a seal to his ministry. One of our members came to me one day and said, there's a man that I work with called Andy, and he would like his child done. I think you all know what that means. So I had a conversation with this family. They were unbelievers. And I agreed one Sunday night to dedicate their child. They started to come to church. And it wasn't long before this man, the man of the home, was converted to Christ. He was the local tattooist of Oulton Broad. His name was Andy Ackerman. Well, his name was actually Fernando Ackerman Carbonelli, because he came from Spanish descent. But just to keep things simple for the English people, and no doubt the Ulster people too, he abbreviated his name to Andy Ackerman. Andy's still going on with the Lord today. It wasn't that many years ago when I was visiting in Oaton Broad, I met him down the street giving out gospel tracts as he sought to evangelise people in his own town. Families were changed. Andy's wife got saved. His little daughter that grew up professed faith in Christ. And I could tell you about other families that came to know the Lord. Streams in the desert. I can remember starting the children's work there with about a dozen children. The Lord was pleased to bless the evangelistic effort among the young. And that children's meeting peaked at about 76 children coming along. And many of them professed faith in Christ. At the beginning of 1990, I came back home to Northern Ireland, to Port of Oge, where I remained for 7 years, and I can say 7 years of blessing. I came from the most easterly point of England to the most easterly point of Northern Ireland. And of course, this village has known the blessing of the Lord over the years. I often tell people there's nowhere like it throughout Northern Ireland, because there's not many houses there. Whenever I was there, if you printed out 400, 450 invitations, that covered the entire village, so it wasn't a big place. But every road, every housing estate, every little area of that village, there were Free Presbyterians living there. And it was a good, solid witness and a work that was blessed over the years in each successive ministry. And, of course, it's on the coast. It's a fishing village, and we are reminded how the tide goes out and the tide comes in, and that's so physically. Twice a day the tide came in and went out again. And over the years, through the history of that place, and our brother was speaking about Port of Oge way back in Dr. John Douglas's time, the tide has always come in. It may have gone out for a time, but it always came in, and great works were done. I will always remember the 9th of the 9th, 1990. It's not an easy date to remember. And God in His mercy gave us that date so we could remember it. It was the first year of my ministry there. The congregation had been praying earnestly for God to move. They had been praying over that prayer of Isaiah, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down." That was a prayer that often you would hear in the prayer meeting. And my friends, God came down. That's how it was described at the time. God came down and visited the congregation that day. It was an anniversary service. Dr. Paisley was the preacher. He testified himself in the revivalist the following month how that nothing unusual, there didn't seem to be anything unusual about the meeting until the end. And just about 10 minutes before the end, he felt an unusual power being given to him to preach the word. And he says, the Lord came down. And you know, after that meeting, 5 precious souls were converted to Christ. The congregation stayed on for many hours rejoicing in the Lord. And that was just the beginning. For from that day onward, souls were now being saved. Nearly every week for a period of time, being brought to Christ. What a marvellous day that was to look back upon. And then, of course, we came to Ballymoney. This congregation has a great history. It was the 3rd Free Presbyterian Church to come into being in 1951. It was born out of preaching and praying. The 6-week mission that was held in the schoolhouse at Cabra. And at the end of that mission, the all-night prayer meeting that was held in Sandy McCauley's home. And how that they were convinced the next morning when they had prayed all night that it was the will of God for a new Free Presbyterian Church to be started. And really the rest is history. They met in the barn until the Cabra building was built. And then in 1972, under the ministry of her brother Cairns, the work moved into the town to this very site. God has blessed during these years in each successive ministry and generation. There has been powerful times of blessing, evident movings of God, which were undoubtedly streams in the desert. Some of you can remember that 6-week mission in Cabra Schoolhouse when 100 people were converted. The church was officially constituted on the 23rd of June 1951. Just 3 months later, in the Revivalist magazine, a report was made that membership stood at 75 with an average attendance of 100 people in the morning and more in the evening of each Lord's Day. And there in the barn loft, that congregation in the early period of our history met for 18 months. We could speak about the 1976 gospel mission, when the Reverend Elliot was the evangelist, when 53 people were converted, and 4 more at the prayer service that was held on the Monday night after the mission. Christians in this area, who were not Free Presbyterians, said it was the best mission that had come to Ballymoney since Mr. W.P. Nicholson's mission that was held in 1948. No doubt streams in the desert. When I came to this congregation in December 1996, I came to a good-sized congregation. I entered into the labours of others. I've been very conscious of that, that I came to build upon a good legacy that had been laid over the years. But there were, after the vacancy, many empty seats, especially on a Sunday night, and that troubled us somewhat. And as we thought about it and discussed it with the elders of the church, we decided to do two things that humanly would add to the evening attendance. The first thing that we did, we changed the time from 7:30 to 7:00, so that younger families, perhaps that didn't bring their children out so often on a Sunday night, would feel more comfortable bringing them to the Sunday night meeting and then be able to get their children home to bed at a reasonable hour. And the other thing that we did, we started our family night, which we have run ever since those days. And that did help the attendance until now, morning and evening. There's little difference. The Lord has been good. The congregation here grew numerically. Came to that point where we decided to rebuild the walls that you're now sitting in the midst of. And we thank God for the opening of this new church auditorium. Membership has grown. Whenever I received the call, and I was telephoned to tell me about the call, there were 112 members of the church. And having received some more in last Lord's Day, we now have almost 180 members. There have been over the years remarkable conversions. Never forget what God has done. Prayer meetings that have increased. Missionary weekends that have been so blessed. Missions that have been held during the years. 1997 was a gospel mission that the elders asked me to preach at. The first mission that we held whenever I was here. We thank God for souls that were saved then. The Millennium Mission in the year 2000 with Dr. McRae. Other missions that were conducted. You know, in this church today, we have the fruits of those missions. For many souls sitting right here in this church auditorium today have been converted to Jesus Christ. Yes, God has sent streams in the desert. We long for more. We long for more. We long for the blossoming again. We long, as this passage tells us, to see the glory of the Lord. We long for blinded eyes to be opened and deaf ears to be unstopped. We long for a highway to be opened for the great doings of God. And so we pray, Lord, send us again the streams in the desert. Lord, open blinded eyes. Open the ears of those that are deaf. Touch lives. Transform men and women and young people by the power of the gospel. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the shower of blessing fall. We're waiting. I trust we're expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. Streams in the desert. If I was to go around this church and ask, especially the older Christians, they could speak about streams in the desert. They remember many of the things that I've spoken about. They can recount other things in their own experience of what God has done. This is our God. This is the God who was still able in our day to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think.